Good morning here at Baptist Church in Lake Katrine, New York. Again, we're going to look at verses 11 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, we'll look at verses 11 to 18. One more time, this is not the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but this is 1 John in the back, chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about us as Christians having what I'm going to call a balanced spiritual life, balanced spiritual growth. In other words, what's a good Christian life look like? That's kind of going to be the theme over the next few weeks there. And somewhere mingled in there, there might be a Father's Day sermon, or maybe part of a balanced spiritual life will be the Father's Day sermon. I'm not sure. But today we're in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to talk about loving the church family. Okay, loving the church family. Woman was surprised at church one day when another woman who had previously snubbed her went out of her way to come up to her and give her a big hug after the service. And she's wondering, like, well, what initiated that change of heart? Well, she got her, answer at the end of the next service when the pastor, at the end of the service when the pastor instructed, your assignment the next week is to do the same as last week. He said, I want you to go out there and love somebody you just can't stand. Okay? And so, you know what? If loving somebody was as easy as giving a hug to somebody you don't like, okay, we could all excel at that, couldn't we? I mean, if that was all you had to do, okay? Just hug them and get this part. Just hug them and move on, okay? But love's a lot more difficult than that. And the thing about love is it requires some continual effort. It's actually work, okay? It's work to love someone, okay? Because the heart of loving somebody is to put them ahead of yourself. That's what real love is. Real love is when you put the other person ahead of yourself. And, I'll be honest with you, that's hard. That's hard. So that's going to be a battle for us in our lives, okay, to put the other person first. Problem is we can give them that quick hug and move on, but more often than not, okay, real love, it's an effort and it's going to be a battle, okay. Problem is we default. We go to default. That default setting on the computer. We default to our default mode and we get to that point where we just practice selfishness instead, okay. We practice selfishness and not love. We know we're supposed to love them, but all of a sudden we default back into selfishness. And for that reason, the New Testament and the Apostle John in particular, okay, he never tired of exhorting the people to love one another throughout the Gospels. Take your Bible today and go to 1 John 3. We'll look at verses 11 to 18. John in his epistle said, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And pause for a minute. Then he says in verse 12, do not be like Cain who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Then he says in verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from life to death because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, this is written by the Apostle John, okay? He was the guy that was originally known as one of the sons of thunder. Okay, I'm not sure why they called them the Sons of Thunder, but I, I do know in the Gospel of Luke there was some people who were following Jesus and they weren't doing or believing in what he said. So I know John said, hey, you want me to call down fire from heaven? Okay. And I think some of your translations might say thunder. Maybe that's why John was known as one of the sons of thunder. But regardless of why he got that name, I imagine that everywhere he went with that name, that he kind of created a storm. That's just who he was. He created a storm wherever he left, and I speculate that when he left, people were like, glad to see him go. But then Jesus touched his life. Jesus touched his life, and he started to follow Jesus, and the son of thunder was changed, okay? And pretty soon in the gospel, he would become known as the apostle of love. They call him the apostle of love. See, after his conversion, he went around. He brought calmness. He brought peace. And everybody wanted him to stay. They didn't want to see him leave. They wanted to see him stay. So what I'm trying to say to you, love characterized his life. Love was his prevailing message. One of the church fathers, Jerome, said that when the Apostle John was at an extremely old age, he was so weak they had to carry him to the church meetings, okay? And at the end of the meeting, they would help him to his feet, and he would give a final exhortation to the church. Invariably, he would repeat, little children, let us love one another. Well, some of the disciples began to kind of grow weary every time he said that, and finally they asked him why he always said the same thing over and over. And it's told that he replied, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough. Wow. Because it's the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough. Another way to say that, if you do nothing else in your Christian life but love, then that'll be enough. That'll be enough. Kind of like driving a nail into a piece of wood. Just keep on loving. So this commandment to love was important to John, and he just hit it over and over and over again. In fact, five times in this particular letter, he commanded the people to love each other. He wanted to make sure that they understood that that was the optimum virtue for a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what? Really, that means that as Christians, everybody should look at us and see that in us. Later on in the 1 John 4 here, verse 8, John's going to deliver the final blow, the final nail. He's going to say, if you don't love others, you don't know God. But look at that one, 1 John 4:8. Different, slightly different wording, but I'm giving it to you simple. He said, if you don't love others, you don't know God. That's an overused word, by the way, love. Yeah, like it's like, I mean, you know, I love my dog. I love the Yankees. I love this movie star. Oh, I love cheesecake. I love a good book. I love the beach. I love children. Love is kind of a misunderstood word, okay? One woman wrote, "Dearest Ben, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Emily. P.S. and congratulations on winning the state lottery." Now, love is too often thought of as this sentimental feeling. It's shallow, and you know what? It's a lot deeper than that. So, I mean, if it's a lot deeper than that, we should figure out, well, what it really means. What does love mean? Well, I'm going to tell you, biblical love here, the word is agape love. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. The expanded version of that is this. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the loved one. Self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. So at the heart of it, biblical love is a commitment, okay? It's not just this feeling. Did you get that word commitment? It's a commitment. It's not just a feeling you have. It's a caring commitment for the other person. When I say caring commitment, in other words, you know what? When you're caring for the other person, there's some delight in it, meaning you actually want to do it. You want to love them. It's not just a duty on your part. Not, oh, Jesus said I got to do it, so I'm going to do it. No, there's a little caring into it, okay? There's a little bit of delight into it, okay? So, it's not just a casual attitude. It's, you know what? It's action on your part. It's action on your part that shows itself in deeds. Now, these deeds, these actions of love, they're going to require some sacrifice at times. That's your sacrifice, self-sacrifice. The ultimate in self-sacrifice, of course, is when Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's pretty self-sacrificing. But here's the big point there is the goal is commitment. The goal is commitment to the highest good of the other person who needs to be loved. While there are many good things that love seeks to accomplish, that can mean meeting the basic needs of a person, food and clothing and shelter and maybe giving them a higher sense of their personal worth, their personal value. In other words, encouraging them in their accomplishments, maybe. I want you to know for believers today, the highest good that we could do for another person is to help them to know Jesus Christ and to profess him by faith. That's the greatest thing that we could do for another person. Yeah, certainly we can do all those practical things, and certainly we can encourage and uplift people, but we should be concerned that they would know Jesus Christ. Because if they could know Jesus Christ, then they could begin to walk as a Christian, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. So, this biblical love, okay, because of that, okay, because of that, and you would want them to know Christ and then walk as a Christian, biblical love would then also allow for, can I say this? Loving correction. If we're going to help lead them to Christ and then they're going to walk as one as a follower of Christ, then that also, if we really love them, then there might be a time when we need to lovingly correct them as well. All right. So love can be a lot of things. It can be practical. It can be encouragement. It can be leading them to Christ, and ultimately it can be like lovingly correcting them for something that's wrong. So here's the point. Biblical love seeks their best interest, their highest good. That's a commitment on your part. The highest goal for the other person, that's your commitment. And here's the thing, it's commanded by Jesus. It's commanded. Christian love fulfills the command of Jesus. John restated the command here in verse 11 when he said, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. So point is John wasn't making up this command. This is not John's idea, okay? He's simply repeating what he already knows. Okay, he didn't originate the idea, this idea of loving one another. But love originates with God. God's the originator of love, and the command to love one another comes from the very lips of Jesus Christ. You can go look it up later on, but John 13, 34, 35, he said to his followers, a new command I give you, love one another. Now listen to this part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So, Jesus was instructing his followers to love one another. He was instructing them to love one another like he had loved them. Okay? That's kind of a new kind of love. Love each other like Jesus said, like I have loved you. You know what? Jesus always did what was for their best interest. So, loving others is basic and fundamental to a Christian's walk. It should just be a part of us and you know what? By his command, you know what Jesus was doing? He was giving the world that you and I live in, he was giving them permission to judge you and me. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, He was given. If we're told to love one another, the world's watching us, and they're looking at us, and they're looking at us on the basis of our love for one another. Now, if they see us loving like Jesus wants us to love, they're going to say, "Wow, those Christians, they're really different." But if we're just like everybody else out there, so in essence, in that verse, he was really giving the world permission to judge us. He said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Listen to this. If you love one another. He told them to love each other like I've loved you. And by this, all men, the world, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if you don't love one another, what are they going to think? Oh, they can't be followers of Jesus. They don't even love each other. What do I want to be part of that for? Well, I want you to know that the early believers, they fulfilled the command to love one another. A guy named Caecilius, I think that's how you say his name, okay? He said this of Christians. They know one another by secret marks and signs, and they love one another almost before they know one another. I like that part. He said they know one another by secret marks and signs, because back in those days, you couldn't always like reveal that you were a Christian, because you might end up with a lions, okay? But he said, and they love one another almost before they know one another. I can relate to that, because I've been traveling before and I've bumped into people and just in conversation found out they're Christians. And I mean, all of a sudden we just had this immediate affinity and like, now we're, you know, where are you from and what church are you, you know, that kind of stuff, you know? You know, they love one another almost before they know one another. Then there was this Greek writer, Lucian. He said this of the early church. It's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, and he's talking about Jesus, okay, not a politician. Their first legislator has put it in their heads that they are brethren or brothers, if I can say that, sisters if you prefer, okay. So their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they're brethren, brothers, sisters, if you want to substitute that in. Church Father Tertullian said this, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents." Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. That was the Church Father Tertullian. I just have a question. Would outside people describe modern day Christians like that? Would the people who aren't in the church walls that live out there on Sunday, would they describe modern Christians like that? Are believers today fulfilling the command to love one another? And you know what? In this letter here, he's talking about the church loving the people in the church. Did you get that? This is to the church. Love starts in the church. I think it extends out of the church, but if we don't get it right in the church, you think we're going to love them out of the church? So, are believers today fulfilling the command to love one another as Jesus commanded? If people judged your Christian life, and listen to this, if people judge your Christian life, and trust me, they are. If you don't think they are, and they know you, if they know you're a Christian, they're judging. So if people were to judge your Christian life, and again, they are, on the basis of your love for the brothers and the sisters in Christ, would you pass the test? Would you pass the test? Don't you think it breaks God's heart when Christians can't get along? I think so. The absence of love in the life of a believer is inconsistent with the message of love that was commanded by Jesus. So, you know what? We've got to seek the other person's highest good. It's commanded by Jesus. You know, it's foundational to being a child of God. It is. And here's the thing. It's foundational to being a child of God. Your love, believer's love, provides an assurance of your salvation. It provides an assurance of your salvation. Look at verses 14 and 15. John said, "We know that we have passed on from death to life Because, can I just pause for a minute? When you see the word because, you're about to get an explanation. Okay, so look at verse 14. We know that we have passed on from death to life because we love each other. Wow, that's what he said. We know we've passed on from death to life because we love each other. In other words, there's evidence. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Wow, that's pretty tough words there. You know you can murder somebody in your heart, right? Well, you can literally murder them, but you can murder them in your heart. He said, you know, we've passed on from life to death because we love our brothers. We love our sisters. There were no pastels with John. You know what pastels are? Those little stupid soft colors. Okay, soft. No pastels with John. No shades of gray are present in his description of people in their relationship with God. There's no shades of gray there. You know you go into heaven if you love each other. You're either spiritually alive, he was saying, or you're dead. You're either spiritually alive or you're dead. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. So, it's Christian love. Everybody belongs to one another. So one of the evidences as to whether you're a believer or not is the love you demonstrate for the family. And in this case, I'm talking about the family of God, the church. And again, I would love to believe that our love will extend outside the church and we would be looking, seeking their highest best interest. But if you can't even get it right in the church, well, we're in real trouble. We're in real trouble there. Like I said, either spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. Let me be clear about something today, though. Don't get confused about this. Okay, becoming a Christian is not earned by loving the family. Becoming a Christian is not earned by loving the rest of the family. Rather, loving the family is the proof or the evidence that you have made a transition from death to life. That's the evidence that you've made the transition from death to life. From being a child of the devil to being a child of God. That's your evidence. So, love for the family of God is evidence of salvation is what it is. It is not the means for obtaining salvation. You become part of the family, then you love like this. You don't become part of the family by loving, though. Anyways, I think you got the idea. Want to know if you're really saved? Check your love quotient. How you doing with loving? If you don't love your brother, then check your salvation. If you don't love your sister, then check your salvation. Loving other people, especially when they're unloving and they don't deserve it. That's a sign you're a part of the family of God. Loving others when they're unloving and they don't deserve it, that's a sign that you're a part of the family of God. And you might be thinking, like, well, but how do I know what love is? Well, Jesus illustrated it. What's this putting, you know, if you're saying, well, how do I know what love is? What's this putting them in their good before mine? Well, Jesus illustrated it. This is the verse 16. This is how we know what love is. See, he answers that question. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Wow. Jesus illustrated what it was. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to do the same for each other. When Jesus laid down his life, you know the story, right? They made him walk up on the hill there, and they twisted his arm behind his back, and they said, "Get up on the cross! Get up on the cross!" Didn't happen like that. No. Okay. He laid his life down deliberately. He laid his life down willfully. It was a willful act on his part that demonstrated his love for us. Nobody made him get up on that cross. That was his destiny, and he walked toward the cross. When he walked into Jerusalem that last week, he headed toward the cross, and he demonstrated love for us by willfully going to the cross. Love, love's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. It's not just an emotion, not a touchy-feely thing. Oh, I don't like that person. Well, you know, as my friend would say, tough beginsies. You know, just love them anyways, okay? I don't even know what that word means, but just, you know, it's not just an emotion. Okay, love's a matter of the will. It's a choice. And, you know, Jesus made a choice. He laid down his life for us. You want a portrait of love? Look at the life of Jesus. If you want a portrait of love, look at the life of Jesus. He demonstrated love in how he lived his life. You don't see Jesus in the Bible showing hatred or malice toward people. There's no hatred. There's no malice. No, I know he got angry. Okay, when he went in, remember the temple courts, and he started turning over tables, and I think he was doing some whipping too. Okay, he got angry over an injustice that was going on. But even then, when he was doing, you know, remember that story? They were selling their animals in the, you know, in the temple there, and that was supposed to be the place where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, gathered to connect with God. And he came in there and said, "How dare you denigrate this? You should be reaching out in love to the Gentiles." Was basically the message. So even there, when he got angry, he had the higher and best interest of people in mind, okay? It was motivated by his love for the people. He went out of his way in the temple there to help people that his fellow Jews despised. He was concerned for the Gentiles. Look at the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus crossed racial, cultural, and geographic barriers. Good Jews didn't. They didn't go through Samaria. Jesus did. He said, "I don't care if they're half-breeds. I'll walk through Samaria because I love those people." Now, he crossed racial barriers. He crossed cultural barriers. He crossed geographic barriers because he cared for people. He reached out to people that were unlovely and castaways to the rest of the world. Got a little leprosy? Nah, come to me. Come to me. Oh, let the little children come. They're not bothering me. Yeah. He ate dinner with the hated tax collectors. He allowed prostitutes in his presence. But the ultimate expression of his love is when he went to the cross and sacrificed his life for those people and for us. I'm gonna be honest with you. He went to the cross and died for my sins. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It's as though Jesus were asked how much he loved people, how much he loved Pastor Allen. He said, "I love him this much." And he said, "I'm going to die on the cross for him." That's what he did. You know, picture's worth a thousand words, folks. Picture's worth a thousand words. You look to Jesus and you'll see the very embodiment and personification of what love is. Now, does that mean that you and I have to make the ultimate sacrifice to show our love for the family? Do we got to make the ultimate sacrifice? Maybe, but probably not. Probably not, because you know what? It's possible you may have to make the ultimate sacrifice, or you would make the ultimate sacrifice, but Christian love is expressed by actions, personal and practical. Let's face it, most of us are not going to be called upon to give our lives. We're not. Go over and be a missionary in the Middle East, you might be. Who knows? Maybe someday here you will too, but most of us are not going to be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice. But you know what else we are called upon to do? We're called upon to make small sacrifices every day. Small sacrifices. It makes me think about the guy who came to God and said, "Hey, God, listen, this is for you. I got a $10,000 check for you, God." And God said, "I don't want your check. But what I want you to do every day is I want you to give out little $1, $2, and $5 gifts to different people who have need." Give it all out in 1s, 2s, and 5s to people who have need. I think that's what John had in mind here in the text when he penned verses 16 to 18. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Wow, that's powerful at the end there. Yeah. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. You know what real Christian love is? It's daily acts of service. It's daily acts of service or helping people. Now, these daily acts of service and these ways we help people, they may not be big things, but when you take them, the little daily acts and helps, the little $1, $2, $5 ones, and I don't necessarily literally mean money, but when you add them all together, you know what? It all adds up to a lot, these daily acts of service. Yeah, put them all together at the end. You got a lot there. John informed us this Christian love is personal. Okay, yeah, he does something interesting in verse 16. I want you to catch this in verse 16. Do you notice in verse 16 that he speaks plural? He says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Then look at verse 17. That was plural, the brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, singular, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Why did I illustrate that there? Well, you know what? You might be a Christian and say, oh, no. I love the world. I love the world. I don't love my neighbor, but I love the world. Okay. I love the world. Well, it might be easier to love the world than it is to love your neighbor. I had a tough time this week. Getting me? Might be easier. Oh, I love the people. I love the church. Well, might be easier sometime to love the church than the person sitting across the aisle from you. Oh, I love the church. But you might not love the person sitting across the aisle from you. This guy named Lewis said, G.P. Lewis, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H, that means like everybody, than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, listen to this, who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, that means sinners, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Oh, I love the world. Well, the point of that was, what if they're not interesting? I don't want to be friends with them. They're not interesting. What if they're exasperating? Has anybody ever don't answer this. It's rhetorical. Anybody ever exasperate you? Just want to pull your hair out if you had any. Okay. What about depraved people who are sinners and you know the language they use and. What about people who are unattractive? Oh, you always got to gravitate toward the popular person. Oh, look at that. Yeah. Let's face it. I mean, come on, let's be real today, folks. Some people are hard to love. Right? They are. I mean, think about it. You thought you were marrying Snow White and you got the Wicked Witch instead. I mean, she thought she was getting a prince. Instead, she got grumpy, okay? I mean, and sometimes at church, there might even be people you can't stand. I mean, it might be some people in church you'd rather hug a porcupine instead. I mean, it is what it is, you know? You know, I was fascinated by this because I read about this rivalry this week between, you all know who Winston Churchill was, Prime Minister of Britain, and Then there was a lady who was part of parliament, Lady Astor, she was. Okay, so, you know, that means they spent a lot of time together in the government there. And one day later, Lady Astor said, "So this is to Churchill, if I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your beer." Churchill replied, "If you were my wife, I'd drink it." Okay. I love it. On another occasion, Lady Astor glared at Prime Minister Churchill, because I guess they weren't getting along and whatever was going on. "Sir, you are quite drunk." Churchill replied, "Madam, I may be quite drunk. However, you are quite ugly, and I will sober up in the morning." Oh, boy. You know what? We all have people in our lives we don't like. Maybe we have people in our lives that we haven't liked. For some of you, maybe I should put that in the past tense. Or maybe we have people in our lives that we don't like. So the question is what do we do? What do we do? I can tell you right now, the Bible says that we love them anyways. We love them. I've been praying for the neighbor who's been very difficult this week. And it's been a little hard for me to pray. Okay, but our church neighbor here. But you know, these difficult people, you know, we just love them anyways. And if we have the ability to, and we see a need they have, you know what we do? We meet it. If we have the ability to, and we see a need they have, we meet the need. We forgive them when they have hurt us. We forgive them when they have hurt us. And we do good to them. Remember, we're thinking about their higher best interest. We bless them. We pray for them. And we help them. That's what we do. John went on to say here that Christian love is practical. What do I mean by practical? I mean Christian love is expressed in action. It's not just words. John contrasts here words versus actions. To love in words simply means to talk about it. Oh, you know, I love them. Oh, I love those people. Oh, yeah, yeah. But to love in action means to do something about meeting their needs. Christian love doesn't just say, "Oh, I love you." Christian love gets its hands dirty, gets its feet dusty, gets its heart engaged. That's what it does. So we come back to our definition of love. Love is self-sacrificing. Love is caring. Love is a commitment to things to the other person's best interest. Their interest is, you know, the highest good for that person. And the big thing is that love acts. It acts. And see, the biggest, the brutal truth is that loving the family, what it boils down to is obeying the command of Jesus to love one another. And you do that by displaying actions that are self-sacrificing. And we've learned today that's evidence of your salvation, because you're loving one another. So, if people are judging our Christian faith on the basis of our loving one another, the question today is, are we passing the test? Are we passing the test? Do we show the signs, the marks of a Christian, of the loving family of God? Oh, you know, today, I'm standing here as a pastor today, and I just want you to know, there was a church that was out there that was patient and loving with me. Okay? They were patient and they were loving with me. They taught me the Bible. They gave me the opportunity to serve in the church and do ministry. And they even at some point, it was later than I wanted it to be, but even recognized the call of God upon my life and helped license me to the ministry. So in short, what I'm trying to say is there was a time that there was a church that they loved me. And I want to be honest with you. And here's the thing. I remember the church. I remember the church, and I remember people fighting in the church. I'm not kidding you. Same church. Same church that loved me. I remember people fighting in the church. I remember people getting their feelings hurt. I remember people leaving the church. I remember a group going and starting another church. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say they weren't perfect. They love me, but as a church, they weren't perfect. But the good news is, since that time, I've also seen evidence of those same people where love is playing out in their lives. Okay? All of those people. Love is, we go through rough times sometimes. Love is playing out in their lives. That same church, those same people, whether they were people that had stayed or the people that left or whoever the people, I still see the love playing out in their lives because it's relatively local. I believe they've learned to love each other, to love one another. Maybe not perfectly. We're always a work in progress. They loved me. All I can say is praise God. They love me, and I say praise God, and will you love like that? What will people say about this church? What will people say about you? Will they say they love one another? Well, God bless you. We're going to sing, and I'll be back for some closing words in a minute.